Father, thanks so much for these testimonies that we just heard and what you're doing in our lives, what you're doing through us too. And we just pray deep encouragement in this time as we go to your word. We just pray your strength. We pray that the very words of God, and only the words of God, be spoken to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this morning is going to be the last sermon in our series, A New Season. Our church has been in a new season, and we're wrapping up this series. And the title of today's message is Thirsty for God's Presence. Thirsty for God's Presence. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 42, 1 through 4. Psalm 42, 1 through 4. I think it would be helpful for you to have that open in front of you. Psalm 42, 1 through 4. As you turn there, so this morning we're talking about thirst. That's in the title of today's message. Also, the idea of thirst, being thirsty, is also in Psalm chapter 42, the passage we'll look at this morning. And so I wanted to start out talking about thirst just as an illustration. So the recommendation you probably have heard is to drink 8 cups of water each day. I know that there's different opinions about that that are out there, but let's just use that as kind of our standard this morning. Recommendation is to drink 8 cups of water each day. So here's the opening question that I have for you. Okay, so the daily recommendation is to intake 8 cups of water per day. How much do Americans actually intake? All right, I have a couple of choices up there on the screen for you. How many of you think it's 6 cups of water? A, 6 cups of water. B, 5 cups of water. Some more of you. C, 4 cups of water per day. D, 3 cups of water per day. Okay, according to a study by the USDA, the answer is that Americans actually intake about 4 cups of water each day. So way below the recommendation, right? Actually, only 50% of the recommendation are we intaking. So we need 8 cups of water, but we're intaking 4 cups of water. I think you would agree that is a problem, right? And so I wonder if when it comes to our spiritual lives, when it comes to thirsting for God's presence, thirsting for God, I wonder if we also struggle in that. The psalmist gives us some insight into this. So here's where we are. We're talking about thirst, thirsting for God, thirsting for God's presence. Psalm 42, 1 through 4. Let's read it together. I put it up here on the screen in the NIV translation. So let's read it out loud together. Here's what the psalmist said. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. We're going to start out in verse 4 as the psalmist is recalling how things were in the past. All right, so let's just read that highlighted portion again. He's recalling how things were in the past. Let's read it out loud together again. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. So the psalmist is remembering a time, a high time with God, a time where he was going into God's house, into God's presence. It was a beautiful time in his life. And in fact, other translations of this passage would say that he was actually leading others. He was leading a procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. And so this was a high time with God. And it was a time of fruitful ministry. It was a time he was connecting with God and he was going directly into the presence of God, into the house of God. I'm sure that some of you can relate along the way at some point in your lives, maybe even right now in this new season that we're in. A time, maybe a time that you went on a retreat, a time that you went on a mission trip, a time of fruitful ministry, a time, a season of your life where you were really close with God. I think that we can recall those times, whether it's now or sometime that it's in the past. And the psalmist was recalling that time when he was close with God. He was going into God's presence. It was a beautiful thing. And that was a season of life that he was remembering. But for whatever reason, he is not in that season right now as he's writing this psalm. And so let's read verse 3 for the season that he's in right now. Let's read it out loud together again. My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? The psalmist remembered that there was a time he was close with God. He was going directly into God's presence. He was leading others. It was beautiful. But he was saying that right now, in this season, as he is writing this psalm, that that was not the situation that he was in. There was lots of tears. And in fact, there was enemies that was pressing into his life. And the enemies were actually taunting him, saying, where is your God? And you might this morning even be in church this morning, and you might be faced with a very similar situation where the enemy, can I say, the oldest trick in the book, is to say, okay, oh, you were close with God. You got saved before. There was a time that was really great before. But hey, right now in your life, what about that situation that's happening in your life? Right now, where is your God? And you might have the enemy right in your ear saying, where's your God in that situation, in the thing that you're facing? You, before, you led people into the house of God into worship with songs of joy and praise. But what about right now? What about that situation? Where is your God in this? Where is your God in that? Where is your God in amidst this troubling situation? How could your God let that happen to you? And I think it's really important to note the psalmist's response in this psalm, the posture of his heart. We saw the posture of his heart. When he was going to the house of God, everything was great. He was leading other people and singing and dancing in the house of God. What is his posture right now when his enemies are pressing in and they're asking him, where is your God? The answer of the psalmist, verse 1 and 2. Let's read it out loud together. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? This is intense imagery. That's why this passage is so famous. The psalmist, he remembers how it was in the past. It was great. But right now, he is faced with his enemies pressing in, his enemies taunting him, where's your God? And this intense imagery of the psalmist thirsting for God in the midst of this. No, actually, not just thirsting for God. It says he was panting for God. He was panting, longing for God, saying, when can I go and meet with God? We all understand this imagery. We all understand, you know, there's times that we're thirsty, we're playing sports, or it's a hot, dry day, we're thirsty, and there's a sense of urgency for us to go get a drink of water. We understand that urgency. We understand that. But can I ask this question? Could it be the case that our thirst is not actually matching up with our need for God? That we actually so desperately need God and got to get into his presence and got to get into the house of God and get into a place of worship and anointing and blessing of God. We're really needing it. But that our thirst might not be matching up with it. Just going back to the opening illustration. So we need 8 cups of water, but we're only intaking 4 cups of water. And a lot of the experts would say the reason why we're not intaking the amount of water that we actually need is because we are not feeling thirsty. But we're seeing that the psalmist is putting himself in a position amidst a really tough time, I have to keep on adding, that his enemies are pressing in and they're taunting him, where is your God? I know you worshiped him in the past. Things were great in the past. But what about now? What about what the situation that's in front of you right now? It's really tough. Has your God abandoned you? And the psalmist is taking a posture of his heart in that, thirsting for God. No, actually panting for God. Saying he longs to get into God's presence. That's where the answer is. That's where he needs to go. And he needs to take the initiation to get into God's presence because the enemies are pressing in. And so for some of us, this is a really good word for us this morning. A really needed word in our lives. Because listen, this is the oldest trick of the enemy to ask you, where's your God in the midst of the tough things that's happening in your life? And a lot of people start succumbing to that. Oh, yeah, God is not there. You're right. He's not there. He used to be. I used to go to God's house, and he was there, and I used to lead other people to God's house. But you're right, he's not. How could he do this to me? How could he let this situation happen? And the enemy begins to taunt us with that. And listen, I just need to point out what the psalmist did. Why this passage is so famous is because the way he responded, the way that he answered it was, you know what, I need to take some initiation and to get into God's presence because that's where the answer is. I'm not going to let the enemy just keep on taunting me, where's your God, where's your God? Because I know where God is and it's in his presence and I need to go. And when can I go and meet with God? I need to point out that the psalmist took it upon himself that he had a part to play in this. Because he was saying, the psalmist was saying, when can I go and meet with God? He wasn't asking, when's God going to come and meet me in this situation? I have this horrible situation. I got these enemies that are pressing in. They're taunting me. Where's your God? God must come to this situation. But the psalmist was taking the initiation on himself. He said, when can I go? I need to go. I need to take the initiative. I need to get into God's presence to get the answer, to get the blessing, to get the anointing, to get the breakthrough. The initiation of the psalmist was that he needed to go. Listen, there's a really famous illustration in the Bible, right? John chapter 4, Jesus is the fountain of living water. Can I put it like this? A fountain is not moving, right? A fountain is where you go to get a drink. A fountain is there, ready, pouring out the living water, but we must go. We need to get into that. We need to go get the drink of water. And you might say, oh, I thought God was compassionate. I thought God was meets us where we're at. I thought God pursues us. Listen, that's all true. That's all good theology. It's all true. But I just need to point out for the psalmist, when he was going through a tough time, the enemies were right there. The enemies were taunting him. His response was, I must go. I need to go. When can I go and meet with God? I must go. I remember the times in the past, and I cannot rely on the times in the past right now. I need to go to the presence of God because, well, I have the enemies that are right here, and they're taunting me. I need an answer to that, and the answer to that is I must go to God's presence right now to receive his anointing. You know, can I put it like this? Can I say this? We need to enter into God's presence. But listen, we're not entitled to God's presence. God calls us to enter in, to move ourselves into his presence, to go to the fountain of living water and drink deeply of what he offers to us. But we can't be in a place that we feel entitled to that. And let me just share a four-minute video right now that I think speaks into this a little bit. It's a video about millennials. So how many of you are millennials here? All right, so I'm going to go broad definition this morning. So the broadest spectrum is 1976 to 2004. How many of you were born from 1976 to 2004? Just put your hand up, all the way up, keep it up. All right, lots of people in this room. If you were not, well, you're surrounded by millennials in this room, but you're also surrounded by millennials in this world. The millennial generation is the largest living generation that's here. There's 10 million millennials that are walking around. And so you're surrounded by them at work, in your neighborhood, et cetera. And so certainly the millennial culture is impacting everything. So take a look at this video about millennials. Okay, this video is meant to be funny. Okay, it's a parody. It's meant to be funny. I hope you enjoy it. But there is a point here that I think this video really speaks into. Okay, so enjoy this video, 4 minutes, but take to heart to what this video is trying to point out too. Okay, so let's take a look.
I was at church one day, and the speaker that day was different. I just sat there with tears in my eyes, learning about this ministry that was revolutionizing the planet. I'm talking, of course, about Millennial International. The need is enormous. there are over 10 million millennials out there who have graduated with no work ethic, no job, no discernible skills at all, and they have expenses.
Housing.
Student loans.
Credit card debt.
And I didn't really realize the magnitude of the problem until I looked into the eyes of a millennial. And I saw that face with the dead, nothing's happening up here kind of thing. So I went out to the booth after the service and I talked with the guy, and he really informed me about the devastation that's not being able to fund a millennial lifestyle.
Core Power Yoga.
Birchbox for men.
I looked over all the envelopes and my heart was really touched when I saw this one particular fellow that I just had to get more information about him. He was Declan from Beverly Hills.
I am an aspiring photographer. I graduated college with an art degree, so obviously that puts me at a disadvantage.
Volkswagen Jetta lease.
Beard wax.
Spotify Premium.
In his last letter, he wrote to me and said that his weekend was, oh, how do you put it, totes lit fam. Literally have no idea what that means.
Spend Cycle membership.
Pet food for my rescue dog.
Uber's home from a pub crawl.
A typical sponsorship program costs $29 a month. Millennial International is actually $2,900 a month. Yeah, it seems expensive at first, but when you see the need, it is so worth it.
Trunk Club subscription.
Essential oils.
Annual pilgrimage to Bethel Church.
It's the same as a traditional sponsorship program, except instead of getting, say, a soccer ball for his birthday, he's getting an Audi.
Am I capable of having a job? Sure, but I just feel like maybe employment right now would just kind of be stifling my creativity.
Through the sponsorship program, they actually set up a chance for us to meet each other in person. I brought him an apple pie that my wife had baked for him, but I totally forgot he's gluten-free, so we couldn't eat it.
I mean, obviously, I've seen Food Inc., so I don't eat the traditional meals like everybody else. For breakfast, I usually do, like, some kombucha juice.
He really didn't have much energy that week, and it turns out, you know, he was on a juice cleanse, and I wanted to respect that. My wish for Declan? That he would realize his potential in life, that he would be better, achieve more.
I've been getting blue ribbons and participation trophies my whole life. What do you expect? For me, if it wasn't for the program, I'd have to get a job. Or worse, start a GoFundMe.
Many of these kids in traditional sponsorship programs are fighting diseases like malaria, pneumonia, tuberculosis. And these millennials have the same struggle. Peanut allergies, pollen sensitivity, lactose intolerance. Kids in Africa are getting typhoid. Declan was recently diagnosed with tennis elbow. I was originally paying vision and eye care insurance for him, but it turns out his eyeglasses weren't even real. To me, you can't put a price on friendship. Join me in sponsoring a millennial today and help us.
Help us.
Help us.
Help us. Live the lives we portray on Instagram.
So, I want to point out there's lots of positive things about the millennial generation that's not mentioned. Obviously, millennials are known to be loyal. They're known to be team-oriented. They're known to be confident. So lots of positive things, and you know, obviously this video is putting in different directions. But millennials are also known to be the generation that feels entitled. And I think that really does apply to, you know, where how we see us go into God's presence. Because I think a lot of times, we see God, he's compassionate, he's loving, he'll pursue us no matter what, no matter what we do. He loves us, he forgives us, he'll be here with us. And it's all true, that's all true. And yet we see in these short four verses that we looked at this morning that the psalmist just didn't take that perspective, that he just didn't take that posture in his heart, that he took the posture in his heart that he needed to do something in the midst of the thing that he was facing to get into God's presence, as tough as it was, and with all the voices of his literal enemies that were right there, he needed to do something himself and get himself up with all of his strength to go get himself into God's presence to experience the breakthrough that he needed. And I think that word is needed for our church as we're closing out this sermon series. Listen, I want to say that some of us, we're all the way on the one spectrum where we might be in a time like verse 4. It's good. It's great. Listen, we're in a new season. We got a brand new building that's paid off. We got a brand new renovation. We got a new opportunity as a ministry and as an area church. We got sending out a team to Iraq literally today. In a couple of weeks, we're going to send out a team to Japan. We got new things that are happening, beautiful things. There's new marriages. There's new marriages that are coming up. There's new families. There's new babies. There's all of these great things. And we might be on the one end of the spectrum where it's good. Listen, what the psalmist did was when the times were good, he went to the house of God. When the times were good, he went to the house of God, and he said, listen, times are good. I need to lead other people to the house of God. I need to lead other people into worship. But he was always going to the house of God, into God's presence when the times were good. Listen, we could be all the way on the other side of the spectrum. And this morning, we could be in verse 3, where it's the tears are our food day and night, like the psalmist. We could be in a place that's all the way to the other extreme where it's our enemy that is reminding us, even this morning when we come to church, where's your God in the midst of the situation that you're facing? Listen, don't fall for the oldest trick of the enemy. Don't fall for it. Combat it. Where he asks you, where's your God? God is in his presence, exactly where I'm going. Where's your God in the midst of the struggles and the things that are happening in your life? He must be gone. No, he's not gone. He's in his presence, and that's where I'm going, because that's where the answer is. That's where the breakthrough is. I'm going to the fountain that's flowing with living water, that is never ending, that is offering abundant life. That's where I'm going. That's where God is, and that's where I'm going, and that is my destiny, and that is the breakthrough, and that is the abundant life that is coming my way. Listen. For some of us, we're preaching about a new season, and you might find yourself in a new season that honestly is horrible. You find yourself in a new season that is horrible. The psalmist relates to you. And the psalmist set for us a great example. He was going to the presence of God. He was going to the fountain that offered the living water. We're going to sing a song as we close, that comes straight from this passage. Many of you, probably most of you, are familiar with this song, old school song, As the Deer. It's straight from this passage. And we're going to do some prayer ministry in a little bit, but just at this first go around, it's just between you and God. Where's the posture of your heart? And maybe some of us need to reposture our heart. Because maybe this morning we came to church and we had the enemy trying to posture our heart. Where's your God? And we start turning in a different direction and we're looking. Maybe we need to reposture our heart and begin to put ourselves into a place of thirsting, you know, actually panting for the presence of God, for the living water that Jesus offers to us. So let's pray. I'll invite the worship team, if you can come forward at this time, to lead us. I just want to lead you to pray first. So if you would just bow your heads and let's come before God, reposture our hearts. Some of us are here and it's a new season. It's great. It's awesome. It's new opportunities, fruitful ministry, great quiet times, et cetera, et cetera. But make sure your heart is turned towards God to give him worship, to receive the continuous flow of his presence. But maybe you're also here this morning and you're like verse 3 of the song. And it's been tears. And it's been the enemy saying, where is your God? And maybe you need to reposture your heart and have that same longing that the psalmist had. When can I go to meet with God? I need to go and meet with God. I need to get into his presence. So right now, we're just going to sing this song in response. And just privately, between you and God, if you need to reposture your heart towards Him, and let's sing the very words of this song, the very words that He said in the midst of what He was facing. May we also say this to God. Let's stand together. So we're going to sing together this song. Let this song be our prayer as we begin to close.